All right, if you would, let's begin our service opening our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. As you're turning, I'm going to tell you we had an outstanding weekend at Cottageville last weekend. The folks there send their greeting and their thanks to you for letting them borrow your pastor for the weekend. It was really a special, special time. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll read the first 10 verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, out of the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it's for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver. We'll end our reading there.
You will turn to number 258. We'll sing the chorus after the second and the fourth verse. Second and the fourth.
A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where my Lord, he taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up, and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows the dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty hand. He hideth my lie in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand.
I'll turn over to 298. In shady green pastures, so rich and so sweet, God leads his dear children along. Where the waters cool flow, bathes the weary ones deep, God leads his dear children along. Some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through his blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the ninth season. God leads his dear children along. Sometimes in the valley, in darkest of night, God leads his dear children along. Some through the waters, some through blood, some through the fire, but all through his blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the ninth season. Sorrows befall us and Satan oppose, God leads his dear children along. Through his grace we can conquer, defeat all our foes, God leads his dear children along. Some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through his blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long.
Let's open our Bibles now to Psalm 105. Psalm 105. We'll begin our reading in verse 25. He turned their heart, the heart of the Egyptians, to hate his people, to deal subtly with his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They showed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they rebelled not against his word. He turned their waters into blood and slew their fish. Their land brought forth frogs in abundance in the chambers of their kings. He spake, and there came divers sorts of flies and lice in all their coasts. He gave them hail for rain, and flaming fire in their land. He smote their vines also and their fig trees, and brake the trees of their coasts. He spake, and the locusts came, and caterpillars, and that without number, and did eat up all the herbs of their land, and devoured the fruit of their ground. He smote also all the firstborn in their land, the chief of all their strength. He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them fell upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering, and fire to give light in the night. The people asked, and he brought quails, and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock, and the waters gushed out. They ran in the dry places like a river. For he remembered his holy promise, and Abraham his servant, and he brought forth his people with joy, yet his chosen with gladness, and gave them the lands of the heathen, and they inherited the labor of the people, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Praise ye the Lord. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, how thankful we are that in your goodness to your people you've given us one more opportunity to meet together and to worship your matchless name. And Father, I pray that this evening you would give us the spirit of worship, of true heart worship. Father, I beg that you cause your gospel this evening to go forth in power, to reach the hearts of your people, to reveal to our hearts the glory, the sufficiency of Christ our Savior, Christ our Deliverer, who has delivered his people from all their sin by his sacrifice for them. Cause your word to go forth in power to comfort the hearts of your people that are in a time of great trouble, heartache, and sorrow. Reveal to our hearts Christ the Deliverer, the one who is in charge of every event in this earth, every event in his creation, especially our trials, that you control when they start, you control the heat of them, you control when they end, you control the lesson that we learn in them. Father, reveal that to our hearts, that we might find our comfort and rest and peace in Christ our Savior, that we not look to the arm of the flesh for deliverance, but that we look to and trust our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I thank you for this place. I thank you that you've given us a place where we can meet together in peace and unity with our brothers and sisters and worship you. Father, I beg of you that you would preserve this place as a lighthouse of the gospel where sinners can come and hear the Savior. We're poor sick, dead sinners can come and hear of Christ the great physician. Find the balm of Gilead for their souls. Father, for your great name's sake, we pray you'd preserve your gospel here and for the good of your people. Don't leave us without your word, without provision for our souls, we pray. And Father, we thank you for our little ones. We thank you for the children that you've given to us. And we pray that, Father, you would protect them. We become afraid of the world in which they grow up in, and remind us you're still in control of it. And Father, as we pray you'd protect their bodies and their minds and their hearts, that you'd have mercy upon their souls. And Father, again, bless us. Give us a word from thee. Enable us to leave here tonight rejoicing in Christ our Savior. For it's in his precious name we pray and give thanks.
Secure is no one ever, and the loved ones of the Savior, not yon star on high abiding, nor the burden homeless hiding. God is on the tend and nourish, in his holy courts they flourish, like a mother kind he spares them, in his loving arms he bears them. Neither life nor death can ever from the Lord his children sever, for his love and deep compassion comforts them in tribulation. Little flock, to joy then yield thee. Jacob's God will ever shield thee. Rest secure with this defender. At his will all foes surrender. What he takes or what he gives us shows the Father's love so precious. We may trust his purpose wholly, 'tis his children's welfare so.
All right, let's open our Bibles again to Psalm 105. You've been looking at this psalm for a few weeks, and you may remember that the psalmist began this psalm telling us to give thanks to the Lord. He told us to give thanks for God's deeds, his works. And he told us to give thanks for God's character. We do that because God's works are controlled by his character. Everything God does is holy and right and just because God's character is holy. The only thing he can do is what's holy and right and just. Well, tonight we're going to look at God's deliverance. That's the title of the message, God's deliverance. And when God delivers his people in salvation, God makes it so that it's holy and it's right for him to save them. by totally and completely saving them from their sin. God saves His people from the penalty of sin, from eternal death in hell, because Christ suffered it for them. God saves His people from the power of sin. Now, the power of sin is not the power that keeps us sinning. I guess that's part of it. But the power, that's the power of our sin nature. But the power of sin brings spiritual death. The power of sin makes it so we cannot see Christ, that we cannot believe Him. Well, God saves His people from the power of sin by giving them spiritual life, by giving them faith so that they see and they believe Christ and they can't quit believing on Him. The power of sin doesn't have control over them to stop their faith from trusting Christ. That's God saving His people from the power of sin. And one day, God will deliver His people from even the presence of sin in their bodies. Won't be there anymore. And this is what I want us to see in these verses this evening. Four things. When God saves His people, He delivers them from the idolatry that's in their heart. Not just the idolatry in the world around us now, the idolatry that's in our heart by nature. God delivers His people by and because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when God delivers His people, He delivers them completely. And lastly, when God delivers His people, He will lead them and guide them all the way through this life till they get to Christ, to be with Him in the next life. So first, there's this. God delivers His people from the idolatry that's in their heart. That's got to be done. We're born with a heart of idolatry, trusting in anything but Christ. If God's going to save us, He's got to deliver us from that. And we see that pictured in the plagues that the Lord sent to Egypt. Now these plagues, the 10 plagues God sent in Egypt, were not random events. Each one of them had a specific purpose. Each plague targeted or was directed at one of the idols of Egypt, to show the Egyptians and to show the children of Israel that idol that the Egyptians trusted in was an idol that nobody could trust. And that plague was sent to show them and us that God is God. He is the one who is to be feared and trusted. God sent these plagues to make the people who were trusting in that idol miserable. That was His purpose in those things. God made the very thing that the Egyptians took pleasure in to be a misery to them. He made what they trusted in to be a misery. And when we look at these idols and these plagues here in just one minute, try not to think about the Egyptians. We need to try to think of these things personally and apply these things personally to our heart. Because by nature, like I said a minute ago, by nature, we all trust in an idol, one form or another. It may be a stone or ceramic statue. Janet and I were in Mexico one time with our girls, and Brother Cody was giving us a tour of the oldest Catholic cathedral, is that what they called it? I don't know, a building, in Mexico. And we actually saw a mother teaching her three little children to bow down to this ceramic statue. I saw that with my own eyes, and she was showing them how to put their knees. They were bowing down and how to hold their knees, how to hold their hands, and how to hold their head. She's teaching them to bow down to a ceramic statue. It could be that we're trusting in. It may be self. Probably in one form or another, that's what it is, itself. I trusted in my decision to accept Jesus as my personal Savior. I'm trusting in my morality that makes me appear to be a better person than everybody else, you know. Or, and this may be applicable to someone here this evening, our idol may be right doctrine. You know, that was my idol, right doctrine. I can tell you from experience, you can know right doctrine and not know Christ. And if God's going to save us, He's going to have to deliver us from that idol, isn't He? Salvation is knowing and trusting Christ. It's not knowing the right doctrine now. It's knowing and trusting Christ. And we'll never turn from our idols I mean, because we love our idols. I mean, we're hanging our soul on them. We love our idols. We're not going to turn from that idol until God makes the thing, the very thing that gives us spiritual comfort, to be a misery to us. That's what God does with these things. Now, verse 25 says that God turned their heart, the heart of the Egyptians, to hate his people. They didn't decide to do that. Devil didn't do that. God did that. He caused them to deal subtly with his servants, and then he sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. Now, Moses came as the deliverer. Moses is a picture of Christ who came to deliver his people from bondage to sin. And here's the first plague, verse 27. And they showed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they rebelled not against his word. Now the Lord sent darkness in Egypt. Scripture says it was so thick it could be felt. I mean, people could literally not see their hand in front of their face. They just didn't move. For 3 days they were afraid to move out of their place. But now, you know, Israel dwelt in Goshen. That was the land that Joseph gave them when they came there. They still lived there in Goshen. And you know, there in Goshen, there was light in all the houses of the children of Israel. But there's darkness in all of Egypt. Now, this darkness was directed at the most important idol in Egypt. I think his name was Ra, the sun god. I know at least he was the sun god. Ra, I think's his name. And God showed them his power over light and darkness, and hence he had power over their sun god. The sun god couldn't give them light. Only God could do that. And this is what the Lord's teaching us, that what we think is light, our light, we think it's spiritual light, but it's really darkness. And trusting in our idols, all that is spiritual darkness. The only reason we trust in an idol is we are in spiritual darkness and we can't see. Our Lord said, Matthew 6, verse 23, if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light, what you think is light, is in thee, be darkness. If it's actually darkness, how great is that darkness? And he told them, take heed therefore, that the light which is in thee is not darkness. Now you take heed, you beware, you be sure you're not worshiping an idol. You be sure you're not trusting an idol. And the Egyptians, of course, hated this darkness. They wanted God to take away the pain of the darkness. But they didn't repent. And I'll tell you the reason for that. God's judgment never brings repentance, ever. Only God's goodness and God's mercy can give repentance. You and I will never repent and turn to Christ from our idols until God makes it so that that idol is painful darkness to us. And if we don't turn from our idols, if we don't turn to Christ, we'll be condemned just like Egypt was. Our Lord told Nicodemus, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Men love darkness. Because our deeds are evil. Their sun god, the Egyptian sun god, could not give light to anybody. That's an idol. That's what an idol can't give light to somebody. It can't make them see. But God gave light to his people there in Goshen. They had light in their dwellings. That's a picture of what God does for his people, how he delivers his people from the darkness. In creation, God said, let there be light. There was light. When God delivers his people, he says, let there be light in the hearts of my people. God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, where? In the face of Jesus Christ. He's the light. God delivers his people from darkness, from the power of darkness, and he's translated them into light. The kingdom of his dear son. God gives his people light by revealing Christ the light to them. Christ the light. You may wonder, Why is it that here we are so insistent on preaching nothing but Christ? Heard a story this weekend. A woman, years and years ago, came to Katy Baptist Church, and she attended there for a while. She had a Bible. She made notes every time Brother Scott Richardson preached from a passage. She'd make notes. And she was getting frustrated. After a couple months, she brought her Bible and came to Brother Scott in his study one day. And she said, "I got a question for you." He said, "All right. I can just see this going in my mind's eye." Brother Scott said, "All right, yeah, ask me a question." And she said, "I've been coming here for months." And she said, "All you do is preach Christ." And she said, like he was going to deny it, she said, "I can show you the notes here in my Bible." And Brother Scott just smiled. He said, "Would you write that on my tombstone? All I preach is Christ." You know why? Because that's the only way God's ever going to give his people light. It's the light of Christ. Matthew 4, verse 16 says this: "The people which sat in darkness," at one time, that's all of us, sitting in darkness, "they saw a great light, a great light. Though to them who sat in the region of the shadow of death, light has sprung up." How'd that happen? What? Christ came, and he revealed himself. And when Christ comes, darkness flees. Darkness has got to go when light comes on the scene. Christ delivers his people from the power of darkness simply by appearing to them. And darkness in Scripture is often referred to as ignorance of unbelief. Well, God delivers his people from that darkness of ignorance of unbelief by giving them faith in Christ so that they know Christ. They're not ignorant anymore. Now they know Christ. They're not in darkness anymore. Now they know. They see and they believe Christ. Darkness in Scripture also refers to death. God delivers his people from the darkness of death, spiritual death, by giving them spiritual eyes to see Christ. So they see him and they follow him because they have the light of life. That's how God delivers his people from darkness. All right, the next plague, the next idol is in verse 29. "He turned their waters into blood and slew their fish." Now the Egyptians had a god of the Nile. This was another maybe the second most important idol that they had. The Egyptians worshipped the Nile. I mean, the water of the Nile is what gave that whole region life. It's what they had to drink. That water is what they had to drink. And that water that Nile River would flood once or twice a year and just flood that whole plain. And that would make that such a fertile area where they could just grow crops like crazy, like nobody else could in the world. And that Nile River was always full of fish. They just always had plenty to eat. And you know what they did? This just shows you human nature. You know what they did? This was a prosperous area because that Nile River. They started worshiping the water. Not the creator, not the giver of the water. They started worshiping the water. And you think, well, that crazy Egyptians. Wait a minute. You and I are the same way. Even the unbeliever is interested in the blessings of God. Even the unbeliever is. Honestly and truly, you'd be really hard-pressed to find somebody that wouldn't like to have forgiveness of their sins. And if they told you they weren't interested in the forgiveness of sins, they're lying to you. I mean, that's just so. But now be careful. Let's not be so sure that we're looking for the blessing and we don't see Christ who forgives sin. See, there's a difference there. Let's just be very, very careful that we're not seeking righteousness. I just want to be righteous instead of seeking Christ, our righteousness. Big difference. And again, this is something I don't think you're going to find anybody tells you they want to go to hell. Everybody likes to say, "I'd like to be delivered from hell." But now let's be careful. Let's seek Christ, our glory. There's a big difference. Wherever Christ is, that's heaven. And wherever he's not, that's hell. Then let's seek him to be in His presence. See what I'm saying? That's seeking. There's a difference in seeking the Creator and the Giver, the being of all blessing, and seeking just the blessings. There's a difference. And God took that thing that they blessed. It was a blessing to them. They worshiped it. And God turned it into a curse. He turned that water into blood. Now the Nile killed all their fish. They had nothing to eat. If that Nile flooded blood, it's going to ruin the crops. It's going to ruin the land. If they drink too much of it, now they're going to die. That thing that was a blessing, God turned into a curse because they worshiped it. But when God saves His people, He makes them see that what they used to trust in was really a curse to them. Only God can make a person trust Christ. Only God. And that's what He does when He delivers His people. He takes them. He gives them a new heart that does not trust in what they used to trust in. Now they trust in Christ. All right, verse 30. Their land brought forth frogs in abundance in the chambers of their kings. Now the Egyptians had a god of fertility, and it had the head of a frog. You know, for a brilliant people that built pyramids that nobody today could understand how they built. For a brilliant, brilliant people. My, what ignorance. They thought this thing that had the head of a frog gave them life. And God made the image of their idol to be obnoxious to them. God just made frogs everywhere in the land. I mean, they were everywhere. Can you imagine how gross it would be to go to bed tonight and turn those covers back and have frogs in there? I can tell you one little old woman wouldn't be sleeping in that bed. I mean, you know how gross that is. You go up and open the cabinet, there's frogs in your dishes. They had those kneading troughs or bowls or whatever that where they kneaded their bread every day. There's frogs in them. I mean, ugh, how gross. And then you're going to smush that dough down to where that frog's been sitting? No, you're not. I mean, how obnoxious that was to them. Just croaking everywhere. Ugh. Well, God delivers His people. He makes what they used to trust in to be obnoxious to them. They can't stand it anymore. And the Apostle John, the book of Revelation, chapter 16, gave us real good insight to what these frogs represent. John said he saw unclean frogs come out of the mouth of Satan and out of the mouth of the false prophets. The frogs represent the message of false religion. And before we knew Christ, that's the message we love. That's right. That's the message we love. To my shame, again, this is one of the things I can tell you from experience. You can sit and listen to the gospel. I mean the gospel. And still love a false gospel. Because you just twist it up in your mind to be something that the preacher is not saying. You can do that. We all loved a false gospel before Christ saved us. Before we knew Christ. But God's people have been delivered from that. God delivered them from that. And now they cannot stand that message anymore. What they used to love, they now hate. God's delivered them. Oh, they loved it, but now they hate it. Why? God's delivered them from it. Thank God for that. Verse 31. He spake, and there came divers sorts of flies and lice in all their coasts. Now the Egyptians had a god of creation that had the head of a fly. And I guess that's probably pretty appropriate. Something that's a head of a fly has got to be gross. That's the kind of life we can produce. Something that's just gross. Full of sin. But they worshiped that. And God sent swarms of flies to show them this idol doesn't give life. Scripture says those flies came and they corrupted everything in the land. And this is what God is going to do. God's going to deliver you and me. He's going to show us that we can't do anything to produce spiritual life because we corrupt everything we touch. So we can't put our hand to it. Nothing we put our hand to can deliver us from and can give us life, because we corrupt everything we touch. Everything that we do to try to earn salvation, all of our actions that we try to do to earn salvation, you know what Solomon called it? A dead fly in the apothecary's ointment. That's exactly what it is. Everything we do makes that ointment stink so that it doesn't heal us. It just adds to our corruption. Only God can give life. And when God delivers his people, this is what they see, what they believe, what they love. Christ is the only life that I have. And he's the only life I want. Now the Egyptians also had a god over the dust of the earth. It had a head, I guess, kind of like these lice, you know. And Aaron took his rod and he smote the dust to the ground with it. And that dust became a swarm of lice that covered the country. And on all these plagues, Pharaoh's magicians came up. And they did some sort of magic trick that kind of mimicked this, you know, try to say, you know, God didn't do this. We can do this too. I don't know how they did it, but, you know, magicians do that kind of thing. This plague of lice was the only plague the Egyptian magicians, try to say that fast three times, couldn't mimic. They couldn't do it. And they tried. And you know what they came and told Pharaoh? They told Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. You better let those people go. They couldn't mimic it. When God delivers his people, this is what he shows them. Spiritual life cannot come from our works. Now, how did I come up with that? Well, this plague was against the god of the dust of the earth. That's our bodies, aren't they? Our bodies are made up of the dust of the earth. And what about that dust? After Adam fell, God cursed it. Our bodies, our physical bodies, are made up of dust that's been cursed by God. So any works produced in these bodies can only produce death. Salvation can't come from the cursed ground. So when God delivers his people, he delivers them by giving them faith in Christ, to trust Christ completely without any of their work being added to it. All right, verse 32. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He smote their vines also and their fig trees and brake the trees of their coasts. Now the Egyptians had a god of love and protection. And this god had the head of a cow. Sounds to me like a god that loves everybody. Doesn't sound like to you? But God sent fiery hail from heaven and destroyed not just the crops, but it killed all the cattle of the field. Remember, this god's got the head of a cow. God sent this hail and killed all of the cattle in Egypt. When God did that, you know, he showed them the love of that idol doesn't mean one blessed thing. The love of that idol may love everybody, but that idol cannot protect you from God's wrath. Now in Scripture, hail is a picture of God's wrath against sin. Remember, Isaiah told us about that overflowing scourge, the sweeping hail that'll come through. They'll sweep away the refuge of lies. But God has delivered his people from his wrath because he loves his people. And God's love means something. God's love means something. God protects his people from his wrath by providing a substitute. God loves his people, so he's given them a hiding place. They can hide in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the overflowing scourge passes through, it shall not come near you. It's not going to touch you. You see it with your eyes, but it'll not come near you. When God delivers his people, they trust God. You don't hear them talking about their love for God. You hear them talking about God's love for me. Oh, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. And I wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. That's the song of God's people. Now verse 34. He spake and the locusts came and caterpillars and that without number. and did eat up all the herbs of their land and devoured the fruit of their ground. Now the Egyptians had a god of storms, and it had a head of a locust. And God sent to show this idol had no power, was nothing, just a figment of man's imagination. God sent a storm cloud of locusts to come in and devour all the plants, to devour everything that the hail hadn't destroyed. The locust came in and destroyed it. And that idol couldn't do one thing about it. Couldn't stop them at all. See, that which the Egyptians trusted in became hated by them. And they should have learned in all this. God's the one who's in control of all things. And the Egyptians didn't learn it, did they? But God's people did. They were delivered. They learned our God is in control of all things. And you can trust Him. All right, God delivers His people from the idolatry that's in their heart. Well, here's the second thing. How does He do that? How does God deliver His people from the idolatry that's in their heart? He does it by the sacrifice of Christ. Verse 36. He smote also all the firstborn in their land, the chief of all their strength. Now, all 10 plagues aren't listed here, but there is one more Egyptian god. It's not quite so obvious as some of the other ones. It's Pharaoh. Pharaoh was considered deity. He was considered to be a god. And on the night of the Passover, God killed every firstborn child in a home that did not have blood on the doorpost. Even Pharaoh's son, who I reckon, stands to reason, would be a god too, right? God killed him. To show us this, God Almighty is the one who gives life. He's the only one who can. That's true physically and that's true spiritually. God Almighty is the only one who can give life. He's the one that takes it when He will. In both ways it's right. Both ways it's right. All the Egyptian firstborn died. But not the Jewish firstborn. Why not? Was it because, well, they're God's people, so God's not going to kill their firstborn? That wasn't it. Was it because they were less sinful than those Egyptians? Those Egyptians worshiping all these crazy looking idols, all these different kinds of heads and stuff on them? No, that wasn't it. Was it because they were just better people? No, they were made of the same flesh, had the same nature the Egyptians had. The Jewish firstborn child didn't die for one reason. Blood had been shed and applied to the doorpost. That's the only reason that firstborn lived. You see, God delivers His people from His wrath against their sin by passing over them. And when God passes over His people, He's not passing over their sin. He's not passing over it like He's ignoring it. God passes over His people. God's judgment against sin passes over His people because His wrath has already fallen upon Christ our substitute. Christ our Passover has been sacrificed for us. For us. Us who believe. Us who are God's people. Oh, isn't that wonderful news? Well, how do you know if Christ was sacrificed for you? And we know He wasn't sacrificed for everybody. There was no sacrifice for the Egyptian firstborn. There was no sacrifice for Pharaoh's firstborn, was there? Then how do I know? If Christ did not die for everybody, how do I know He was sacrificed for me? It's the blood applied. The blood applied. The Holy Spirit applies the blood to the hearts of God's people and makes them, gives them a heart that believes Christ. Christ has been sacrificed for you. And the only evidence you have of that is you believe Christ. Faith. That's the only evidence you have. That's the very reason the Father took that blood and applied it to the doorpost. Went in and shut the door and ate the Passover with His family. The only reason you apply that blood to the doorpost is you believe God. That when He comes through, He'll pass over you if He sees the blood on the doorpost. And when God sees the blood of Christ applied to our hearts, His wrath will pass over us. It won't come near us because when he sees the blood, this is what the Father knows. There's already been death here. There's no need for another one. The substitute has died. And he passes over in justice. It's right for him to do it. Justice has been satisfied in the death of the substitute. That's how and why God delivers his people. It's because of the sacrifice of Christ our substitute. All right, here's the third thing. I want you to look at this one, Exodus chapter 12. I want you to get this. Take it home with you. When God delivers his people, he delivers all of his people. Exodus 12, verse 41. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. All the host of the Lord went out of the land of Egypt. There's not one left behind. There's not one person left behind. There's not one animal left behind. Every dog, every cat, every cow, every sheep, every goat, every whatever, all left Egypt. There wasn't a thread of clothes. Somebody didn't forget a change of clothes. They all were delivered. All of God's people were delivered. And this is a picture now of God's deliverance. The scriptures know nothing of a God who wants to and can't. You can't find that anywhere in this book. You can't find anywhere in this book a God who wants to save but can't. A God who wants to do something but his arm's too short to do it. The scriptures know nothing of that. The scriptures declare God who does as he pleases. And when he pleases, he'll deliver his people. And he's going to deliver all his people. All of them. Not one will be left. Every single soul, a number that no man can number, every single soul the Father gave to the Son in divine election was redeemed by the blood of Christ. And every last one of them shall be delivered. They all will be delivered. And when they're delivered, they're going to be delivered richly. Look back in our text, verse 37. He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them fell upon them. Now the children of Israel spoiled the Egyptians even more than a conquering army would have come in and spoiled them. And, you know, when you come in, an army would come in to spoil the land. They just take everything of any value, leave and take it with them. The children of Israel spoiled the Egyptians because the Egyptians were just giving them everything of any value to get them out of there even faster. See, when God delivers his people, he does it richly. He makes them rich. He makes them sons and daughters of God. He makes them rich in righteousness so that they are perfect without sin before him. He makes them rich in love. All of his love, the love that cannot be measured, the height nor depth nor width nor breadth of it can't be measured, but his people have it all. He makes them rich in mercy and rich in grace. He makes them rich in life so that they have eternal life. And he's so rich, he gives the exact same rich blessing to everyone he delivers. And he will deliver all of his people. Now you might come to a few spots you think are kind of scary. You might think you're come to a few tight squeezes. Just like in a couple days after they started leaving Egypt, they came to the Red Sea, didn't they? And they thought, we're doomed. Oh, they trusted God just a few days ago, didn't they? And now they say, we're doomed. God brought us out here to kill us. And Moses said, no, you stand still and see the salvation of our God. And they walked across that thing on dry ground. And Pharaoh and his army tried to do the same thing. Every one of them were killed. Every one of them were killed. And not one child of Israel, not one of them. God delivered them all. All right, here's the last thing. God delivers his people and leads them all the way to glory. Now, God does not deliver his people and then leave it up to their own devices to get to heaven. Now, God leads his people himself. Just like he led the children of Israel all the way from Egypt to the promised land. I was in Lexington a few weeks ago talking to a very good friend of mine, David Wright. David had a little boy. His little one's not even two, is he? Is he two? Oh, he's a little guy. I don't know. And David was holding him, but he wanted his mama. He didn't want to be there. He wanted his mama. He needed her. You could just tell, you know. So David looks around, he finds Elizabeth, and he holds this little kid up. And he said, okay, see her? You see her? And the kid said, yeah. And he said, all right, go to her. And I thought, well, I wonder how this is going to go. And he started wandering down the aisle, and he went down this aisle, and he went down this aisle. And he couldn't find her. And he just wanted his mama so bad. He just didn't know what. And I said, David, you're going to have to go take him to his mama. By that time, I said, this kid, he's Mark. He stood up on the pew, and he couldn't find her. And he just yelled at the top of his lungs, Mama! Guess who came and got him? He had to be led, didn't he? He couldn't see the way. That's you and me. God's never going to hold us up and say, all right, see the prize? Oh, the prize of Christ. See him there in glory? All right, now go to him. Wait, if he did that, we'd be gone. No, Christ himself leads his people all the way to glory. Verse 39. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light in the night. The people asked, and he brought quails and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock and the waters gushed out, and they ran in the dry places like a river. See, God gives his people his presence to lead them and to guide them. He gives the cloudy pillar of his presence in the day. He gives the fiery pillar of his presence in the night. That fire, both to give light to his people, to keep them warm, and to protect them from the enemies that can't come through it. He leads his people, and he provides for them all the way to glory. He redeemed them by Christ, the smitten rock. He sustains them with Christ, the smitten rock. Water coming from that rock, freely given to his people. He feeds them, sustains them with Christ, the bread of life. That's what the manna is a picture of. God leads and guides his people, and he always provides for them. That's what God's going to do for every last one of his children. You know how I'm so sure he's going to do it? Because here's the reason God does this for his people. It's for his glory. Verse 42. Here's why he did all this. He remembered his holy promise. And Abraham, his servant. And he brought forth his people with joy. And his chosen with gladness. And he gave them the lands of the heathen. And they inherited the labor of the people. That they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Praise ye the Lord. Now God kept his promise to Abraham. So that the name of the Lord would be glorified. See, if God promised to give that land to Abraham, didn't give it to him, what are the heathen going to say? Oh, God wasn't powerful enough to do it. God wasn't faithful enough to do it. No, God always keeps his promises for this reason. So that he will be known as the true and faithful God. The God his people can fully trust. And God's people who have been delivered, they observe and keep his statutes. Now, what's that mean? Well, it doesn't mean they keep the Ten Commandments. It doesn't mean they keep the Mosaic Law. This is God's commandment, that you believe on the name of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his commandment. And God's people keep his commandment. They believe Christ because God's given them faith to believe Christ. And they keep believing Christ because the faith that God gives won't quit. And that's how God delivers his people from their sin. All right, let's bow together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the glorious deliverer, Christ our Savior, and the glorious deliverance from our sin and death in Adam in him, to life and righteousness and peace in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you give each one of us here tonight this faith that would believe Christ, that you would reveal Christ the light to our hearts, not leave us in our darkness, but give us the light of life, the light to see and believe and rest in and be thrilled in the presence of Christ our Savior. Father, we pray that you would do this for our good, but especially, Father, for your glory. Would you get glory to your name in saving your people and delivering us from our sin here tonight? It's in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ we pray and give thanks. Amen.